We are going to continue in the book of Ephesians, and what a chapter it's going to be. And today we are going to go through Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5 to 9. And we went through the marriage. We went through in depth of the marriage, the husband, the wife, and the children, and the relationship between the parents and the children. And today, we are going to come into the cream of the series. This is the most important part of it. And this is the cream of everything. The best of everything. And that we are going to start, and we are going to see how, if I'm going to give a topic, the topic that I will give today is living before the face of God. Living before the face of God. Now, it's so important that we are going to see this from our spiritual understanding, or from the heart, from the soul. And let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. It says here, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Now, first of all, I'm going to show you a little theology here, and then we are going to get into practicality, application. There's almost everything here is application. But we need to see, as my topic today is going to be living before the face of God. Living before the face of God. Now we need to remember that God is infinitely holy. He's an infinitely holy God, and we have been separated from sin. Because God is not going to live with sinners together. He is infinitely holy. And we have been separated from sin. Now, in the Old Testament, there was only one man who can go to the Holy of Holies just once a year. And that was the high priest who went to the Holy of Holies. And God, in the Old Testament, God is the Shekinah light. The word Shekinah, of course, you see in the altar, in the Holy of Holies, God's glory came. And there was a bright light. It means the presence of God was there. Shekinah. Alright? Now, we, on the other hand, Sin reigned in us. Sin ruled our lives. And we were slaves to what? We were slaves to sin.
Amen.
We were slaves to sin. Our flesh was ruling us. And here we see that we had no way of escape. But our beloved mediator came. Amen. Mediator comes between two people. Between God, the Holy God, and man, who is a sinner. He was in the middle. That's why he's called the mediator. And he came to do what? To reconcile the sinner with the Holy God. Reconciliation. That is the whole message of the gospel. To reconcile sinners to a holy God. That's why he came. And here he came. And what did he do? He broke the barrier. The barrier was between holy God and the sinner was broken by the mediator. And now we can, because what did the mediator do? He did the works that we have failed to do. Okay? There are sins that we sin by doing a lot of sins. We have broken the laws of God. We have sinned. And also, there are sins of omission that we are supposed to do, we don't do. And so we have broken the laws of God, and here we see our mediator came and he accomplished all the works of God on the cross for the elect believers. Remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, what happened to the temple? The curtain. There was a curtain between to the holy place. That curtain was torn. Okay, there's no more curtain. The barrier was broken. Now the Bible says we can boldly go to the throne of grace.
Amen.
That's what the Lord did. Now, remember, then what happened? Then later on, there was persecution that came to the church. And then later on, after the persecution, there was a great darkness that came to the church. That was the rule of Roman Catholicism. With the Roman Catholicism, again, the church was in darkness. There was no way that people, they didn't have a common Bible they can read or anything like that. But what happened? God poured out His Spirit and came the Reformation. Reformation came. Now, with the Reformation came the Reformers and the Puritans. They brought back the doctrine, the old gospel is brought back to the church. The sound doctrine is given. And they expressed, now remember this, the Puritans and the Reformers, why are they called Puritans? Because they expressed their lives as living before the face of God. That's very important to understand. Now, the Latin word for living before the face of the Lord is coram Deo. That's the Latin word, coram Deo. Now, most importantly we need to understand is that the theology that we have learned should go to our hearts. That is very important. Now let me explain something what Jonathan Edwards said, okay? Jonathan Edwards said, God glorified Himself towards the creatures in two ways. God glorified Himself towards us in two ways. Number one, by appearing to their understanding. That's where the knowledge comes in. We need to have the knowledge. By appearing to us in their understanding that we will get this knowledge. Number two, is communicating Himself to their hearts. That's communicating this knowledge to the hearts, and they're rejoicing and delighting in enjoying the manifestation which makes for Himself. So first the knowledge, and then this knowledge needs to be communicated to where? To the heart, to your lifestyle. That's very, very important. That's why Puritans really express their lives living before the face of God. Now, if you read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, says here, slaves, obey your earth, we read the thing, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. And when I see all these scriptures from verse 5 to 9, of verse 5 to 7, I see these slaves obeying yourself to your masters. It's not eye service. It's not pleasing a man. How many times when in our jobs, when our boss is around, that we will show great performance. But when boss is on vacation, how does people live? When he is on vacation, then people are like, oh great, now he's on vacation.
Amen.
No, that's not what the Bible is saying. Bible is saying something opposite here. We ought not to be eye pleasers or pleasing our boss. We need to please our Lord at work. That's what the Bible is saying here. Now, let me ask you something. Tell me a king who became a servant. Tell me a king who became a slave. Let me ask you something. Who is the king who wants to be a slave? Which king would like to be a slave? No king would like ever be wants to be a slave, right? It should be, usually it happens the other way around. The servant's born to be a king. But which king who wants to be a slave? The king who became a slave is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The King of Kings. He left his throne and came down to this earth and he became a slave. So the example that he set for us, the example he set for us, how he obeyed the Lord, the Father, with humility, with perfect obedience, that's the example he has set. He obeyed the Heavenly Father. And in the same example, we need to obey our earthly masters with how? With fear and trembling. Now, let me ask you something. If you are living before the face of God, you will have fear and trembling everywhere we go. Amen. That's what it is. So important. With sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. Remember, who gave you the job? Who provided you employment? It's the Lord who provided you employment. Amen. It's the Lord who gives you a house. It's the Lord you give your talent. He does everything. So He's the one who gave you bread to live, for you to food to eat. He gave everything. Without Him, we cannot move, we cannot do anything. So absolutely, it is all from the Lord. So we should live for Lord. We should live for God. We need to understand that. It's so important. Now, then it says here, we need to understand that we are living in the very presence of God. Alright? This is so important that we need to live, we need to understand that we are living in the very presence of God. That means our conscience should bear witness that we are living in the very presence of the Holy God. This same Holy God where Isaiah said, I have seen the Lord. This same Holy God that poured destruction, fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same Holy God. It's the same Holy God that created the heavens and the earth. It's the same Holy God that divided the Red Sea. It's the same Holy God that gave manna to the people. We are living in the presence of a Holy God. Our conscience should bear witness with that. That is very important. Now, Ephesians 5:9 says, Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master, yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So, here we see, talking to the employers, they should do the same to the employees, meaning that they should take care, they should not cheat. They should not have any partiality, because even them, they are also serving one master. Amen. And that is the Lord. Amen. So important. Now, how many masters are totally not doing their job and cheating their employees, and also how many times us as employees are against our boss, always murmuring, saying, well, I'm doing all this work, I'm not getting enough money, or all kinds of murmuring going on, and you're never satisfied, never content what the Lord has provided. But it's meaning to understand that we as Christians, that we are different. Alright? Are you praying for your employers? Are you praying for your boss? Are you getting persecuted by them? If you get persecuted by them, are you getting angry at them? Are you taking revenge at them? Is that the way you this thing? No, that's not the way it should be. Let me give you a story here. It's a true story that Charles Spurgeon said. Now this is a story here about a slave. During the old days, there was a slaveholding American. On one occasion, he wanted to buy a slave. So he told to the person who had these slaves, and he looked at this one particular slave and he told, tell me honestly, what are his faults? And the person who is the seller said, he has no faults. But he got one fault. What is it? He's praying. He prays too much. And the person who is buying said, I know how to deal with that. I know the cure for that. Don't worry, I will buy the slave. So he bought the slave. And the slave's name was Coffee. Now, the next night, Coffee was surprised by his master's visit in the night time while he was praying. And his master heard this slave praying for his master and his family. And this surprised him. So he listened, but he didn't do anything. So the next morning, he went and told the man, and he said, well, I do not want to quarrel with you, but I heard you praying on my premises, and I want you to drop it. No more prayers anymore. Then the slave said, Massa, me cannot leave or pray, me must pray. Then he said, no, I don't want you to pray anymore. Then the slave said, Master, me must keep go on praying. Then he said, well, if you keep on doing it, I will give you 5 and 20 lashes a day till you leave off. Then the slave said, Master, if you give me 50, I must pray. Then he got angry and he told the slave, if that's the way you are saucy to your master, you shall have it directly. So he tied the slave and gave him 25 slashes. Then he told him, you're not going to pray again. If you do, I'm going to give you another 25 lashes. Then this is what the slave said, yes, master, we must pray always. Me cannot leave off praying. The master looked astonished at this man, and he could not understand how a poor saint could keep on praying when it doesn't, to him, doesn't do any good. But here, he brings persecution upon him, but he could not understand. Then he told his wife, and the wife said, why can't you let this poor man pray? Anyway, he's a good worker. So who cares? He does his job good, let him pray. And the man said, no, I don't like it. Said the master. She asked, why? He said, he frightened me to death. You should see how he looks at me when I gave him the 25 lashes. The wife asked, was he angry with you? And he said, no. when I saw, when the way he looked at me after I persecuted him, after I gave him the 25 lashes, there were tears in his eyes. The way he looked at me, it looked as he pitied me more than himself. And then, that night, the master couldn't sleep. He was tossing to and fro in the bed. He could not sleep because all his sins were brought up to his mind, to his remembrance. And he remembered how he had persecuted a saint of God. And rising from the bed, he told his wife, "Wife, will you please pray for me?" And she said, "I had never prayed in my life." And she said, "I cannot pray for you." And then he said, "I'm lost. If somebody does not pray for me, I cannot pray for myself." She said, "We know that there is only one person who can pray in the estate, and that's Coffee." Then the bell rang, and Coffee was brought in. Taking hold of his slave's hand, the master said, "Coffee, can you pray for me? Can you pray for your master?" And Coffee said, "Master, me been praying you for you ever since you have flogged me, and me been praying for you from the very beginning." Then down went Coffee on his knees and poured out his soul in tears for both the husband and the wife, and both were converted. The slave could not have done this without faith, trusting in God. That's what the Bible says here. Slaves, obey your masters with what? Fear and trembling. Pray for them. What an example that he has given. He did not say, "Master, leave me off praying. I don't like the white man's way." He did not say that. But he went on. That's the way. That is a true Christian. That means you're living before the very face of God. So important for us to remember that. That God is here all the time. So, the Christian employee should be the best employee at work. And the Christian employee should be the employee of the month all the time. And we should not be eyepieces. That means in church we have a different conduct just to man pleases, but outside a different conduct. It should not be like that. Because we, remember, we are vessels. We are instruments of God. As we are not common instruments of God. What we are not common vessels of God. We are bought with a price. We are different. We are holy instruments of God. You need to remember that. Remember, in the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament. There were instruments that had been set apart for divine worship. And there was the golden cup, there was the altar, there were the tongs, and there were lamps. And these instruments and so on, these instruments were set apart only for divine worship. They were never to be profaned. They were never to be used for any common purposes. Why? Do you know why? Because they were sanctified. They were separated to be used only for God. How about you and I? Aren't we sanctified? You and I, we are vessels that are sanctified for use only for God. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans 9, we talk a lot about election, but what about verse 23? Romans 9:23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for his glory. If we are vessels of mercy, he has prepared beforehand for what? For his glory. And he cannot use us for his glory if we are not what? Sanctified. Amen. Remember that. And also, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20. 2 Timothy 2:20 says, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from which is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart for holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for the good work. We have been sanctified by God. We are vessels of holy, vessels of mercy that is being set apart for God's glory, for his use. Remember that. It's so important to understand that. Now, that means, can we live for ourselves? Can we live for ourselves? No, we can't. Why? Are you on your own? You can do everything on your own, whatever you want to? Can you? No. You are not on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, oh, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, but you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So that means we are not on our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We were slaves to sin. We were in bondage to sin. And who purchased us? Who bought us? Our loving Redeemer, Christ Jesus, bought us by his own precious blood. And we don't belong to ourselves anymore. We are slaves to him. As servants of Christ, we are holy vessels that should honor him. Vessels of mercy. Now, remember this and write this on your heart. And remember this for the rest of your life. That God is always looking at me. God is always looking at me. If you are living before the face of God, God is always looking at me. And write this in your heart that you will never ever forget. That means whether you eat or drink, everything, whatever you do it for the glory of God. Let me ask you a question. In that case, can you go to a bar? In that case, can you work in a nightclub? And if you're working in a nightclub, if you cannot glorify God, drop your job and find a better one that you can glorify God. Can you, if God is always watching you, remember this. From this pulpit, we are teaching holiness. Okay? If God is always watching you, and you know that you are living in the very presence of God, can you go to a worldly movie house? Can you? Will you? You can. How can you? That's what I'm saying here. This should sink into your heart. We should live as true Christians. Can you be rage in anger and come in filthy language from your mouth if God is always looking at you and you are living in the very presence of God? Can you? Can you live in sexual immorality? Can you look at another woman with lust in your heart or having any kind of sexual immorality? Can you look at pornography? If you know that God is always looking at you, you're living in the very presence of God, can you do those such things? You can. Can you covet? You can. Can you cheat? You can. Because I'm always living in His presence. Need to understand that. That's very important, because Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, what does it say? Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is what? Christ. That's what it says. For me to live is Christ. So if you are to live is Christ, you are living in the very presence of God. You know, I bet you, 9 out of 10 professing Christians, they never understand this. Because many devote part of their lives only. They devote part of their lives only to Christ. They devote part of their time only to Christ. That means they devote part of their time, part of their life to church, to devotion, to fellowship. So that means only when they are in church, only when they are reading the Bible, only when they are witnessing, only when they are fellowshipping, they feel the presence of God. That's the only time they see that they are living in the presence of God. But as soon as they go home, as soon as they are working, or in their street, or in the school, they never realize that they are living in the very presence of God. They never realize that God is looking at them. That's why 9 out of professing Christians, they don't understand it. Christ did not purchase only a part of you. He purchased a whole man, a whole body. He purchased a whole soul. He purchased you, a whole man. He did not purchase a part of you. How many are living partly for yourself and partly for God? How many? It is sad. It's happening. And what's the use of reading the Bible? What's the use of studying the Bible if you're not if your soul is not being affected by it? You know, let me ask you something. If I tell you, I know President George Bush. President is a title. His name is George Bush. If somebody asks me, do you know him? You also can say, yeah, I know. He's a president. Well, what I'm trying to say is, a lot of times, we don't know our president. If I ask you, do you know him intimately? Have you had fellowship with him? Have you talked to him personally? You might say no. In the same way, many people are using, in the same way, that's the kind of relationship they have with the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, he's my Lord. He's Jesus. He's Christ. And you come to Christ only in the church, only when you pray, only when you read the Bible, only a part of it. But He's never your beloved. How many of you, even when you pray, you call Him my beloved? Is He your beloved, or is He only a Christ? Is He only Jesus? You know? Do you know the secret of Spurgeon's preaching and his life? Do you know his secret? Spurgeon said, God is always looking at me. That's the way he lived. God is always looking at me. Let me tell you, during Spurgeon's memorial service, Reverend Arthur T. T. Pearson gave Spurgeon's memorial service. And this is what he said of Spurgeon. He said, of our beloved servant, this is what he said, one never wearies of speaking of his personal faith of Mr. Spurgeon in a personal Savior. Nothing has melted my heart in the remembrance of him more than this, that he always seemed to think of Christ as one that was immediately in his presence. To a great many people, then he goes on to say, to a great many people, Christ is a person who lived 1800 years ago, but today 2000 years ago. And they strain their eyes looking back to get a glimpse of the crucified and risen Christ. Mr. Spurgeon's daily walk was in humility, and he had daily fellowship with the Lamb of God. Christ was to him was not only a flower in the garden, but a living, present, mighty Savior. Christ was not only a vision in the past, but reality in the present. He communed with Jesus as a man talked with his friend. Do you talk to God as your friend? Do you commune with him? Are you just praising, are you just singing hymns only in the church? Huh? Are you singing hymns in your home, in your car while driving? You know, that's what is living in the presence of God is. Then you're giving just part service. That's why 9 out of 10 professing Christians, they never get it. You know why they don't get it? You know the reason? I've been thinking about that. Because many people, their arteries, you know the arteries? Their arteries are clogged, not with cholesterol, but with sin. That means we got so much head knowledge here. That head knowledge cannot go to our hearts because it's been clogged. It's clogged with sin. It's clogged with wickedness. You know, when your drainage is clogged, what do? You get a snake and, you know, get all that filth out. When you get all that filth out, put it on your table, put a clean sheet on your table, a white clean sheet, and put all that filth, what you got, right on top of the table. How will it look? That's gross, isn't it? It smells, isn't it? The whole house will smell. And you say, oh, look at this. All this hair and everything, and the grime, everything what I see. That's how our sin is. Our arteries are clogged with sin. And all the knowledge what we have, it is not going into the heart. What do we need? We don't need a... We need the Holy Spirit of the Roto-Rooter. That's what we need. We need our arteries to be cleansed. Cleansed by the power of His blood. I was thinking the other day when I was meditating about these things, and I was thinking, wow, I was thinking about the blood of Christ. And I was thinking about the blood of Christ, I thought, wow, His precious blood. How powerful is the blood of Christ? I said, God, if only just one little drop is enough for me to cleanse all my sins. That's how powerful His blood is. But today, turn me to the Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus said, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be what? In order to be seen. Same thing, seen by them. That's the same thing what Ephesians is saying. Now, a lot of people want to be man pleasers, eye service. And verse 9 says, Matthew 6, verse 5 says, that when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, so they may be seen by others. So, beloved, what I'm trying to say is, if you have all the head knowledge, and if you are doing everything as seen, you're doing eye service in the church, but if you are living outside totally differently than your head knowledge is, that person is called what? A hypocrite. That's what the Bible says. That person is called a hypocrite. Now I'm going to give you a little bit about a quotation from Spurgeon on a hypocrite. This is what Spurgeon said. A hypocrite may be very neat imitation of a Christian. He professes to know God, to converse with Him, to be dedicated to His service, and to invoke His protection. He even practices in prayer, at least he thinks it. Yet the cleverest counterfeit fails somewhere in this text. And he goes on to say, will he always call upon God and will he live in the presence of God? Then he goes on to say, will the hypocrite pray in private? Will he pray when it is forbidden, where Daniel prayed? Will he pray at work? Will he pray at home? Will he have a holy fear of offending with his tongue in his speech? Will he pray in the spirit as he is living before the face of God? There are many hypocrites in the world that would tremble to play the hypocrite if they felt they were in the presence of God. A hypocrite may be known by the fact that his speech and his actions are contrary to one another. Jesus said, they say they do not do. They see, but they do not do. A hypocrite can speak like an angel. He can quote texts with greatest rapidity. He can talk concerning all matters of religion, whether they are theological doctrines, metaphysical questions, or experimental difficulties. In his own esteem, he knows so much, but when he rises to speak, and he will make you ashamed of his knowledge and your ignorance. But look at him when he comes to his actions. What do you see? The fullest contradiction of everything what he has uttered. He tells to others that they must obey, but does he obey? Ah, no, says Spurgeon. Now with so much as one of his fingers, he will tell others what they should do, but will he remember his own teachings? Ah, no, says Spurgeon, not he. Spurgeon goes on to say, follow him to the house, to his home, and see how he believes. Trace him into the market. Trace him to the shop. And if you want to refute his teachings and his preachings, you may easily do it of his own life. My hearer, Spurgeon says, is this Dikes? Is this you? Then Spurgeon goes on to say, thou art a member of a church, a deacon, a minister. Is this you? Is thy life a contradiction to your words? Do thy hands witness against thy lips? Pretty heavy, huh? How stands with thee? With a blush, each one of us must confess that to some extent our life is contradictory to our profession. We blush and we mourn over this, but I hope There are some who can say, notwithstanding many infirmities, with my whole heart have I striven to run in the way of the commandments, O my God, that I had not intentionally spoken with my lips, which I did not intend to carry of my life. Now, as we went through the husband and wife and the children, masters and employees, this series, the best witness of a person's character is to ask your own spouse how you live. Ask my wife about my character, whether I am living in the presence of a holy God. And you can ask me whether my wife is living like that. And the husband and wife knows each other very good. In the same way, the employer and employees, you know them very good. Your own co-workers should know whether you are living in the very presence of the Lord. And that's why it's so important that I'm bringing this subject, because this is true Christianity. Christianity, what a blessing for us to have the eternal God and Christ as our Savior. John Bunyan spoke of the hypocrite in this allegory. He kind of gave in this allegory as he said, hypocrites does not enter hell through the front door, but they go through the back door. It's better to be sneered as a Puritan than to be despised as a hypocrite. Now, how many say, this is where we all fall into this, many fall into this, and say, well, I am an elect of God. I'm elect, so I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Because I know the doctrines, I know everything, I can give you scriptures, so I'm an elect of God. But do you live in wickedness? And many people, they know all these scriptures, but we need to go to other scriptures too, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through what? Sanctification. By the Spirit and believe in the truth. You gotta believe in the truth. You got to live in sanctification. Then also, to remember, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ Jesus Christ and sprinkling with the blood. We are sanctified, and there was a foreknowledge of God. And also Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, verse 3, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. God chooses people to be holy. God chose you to be holy. Never think that you are elect unless you are holy. Don't think that you are elect unless you live a holy life. Elect cannot live in sin. They cannot continue in sin. This is not living before the face of God. Do not lay election as a pillow for your sleep and rest comfortably in sin. Know what I'm saying? So do not lay election as a pillow for your sleep and comfortably live in sin. I love to see when somebody that I really like quoting another person that I really like. Spurgeon quoting Jonathan Edwards. Spurgeon quoted Jonathan Edwards a lot. This is what Spurgeon quoting Jonathan Edwards. Spurgeon is talking here and he says, I remember the strong, solemn words of Jonathan Edwards. Thou standest over the mouth of hell on a single plank, and that plank is rotten. You are hanging over hell by a single rope, and all the strands of the rope are creaking, and is snapping, and is breaking. Remember, after death, judgment, and after judgment, woe, woe forever, the wrath to come. You know what Jonathan Edwards is talking here? He's saying that we, the unbelievers, the hypocrites, they are standing on the very mouth of hell on a single plank. And that plank is rotten. What a sure ground are you standing? And they are hanging over hell on a single rope, and that rope is creaking, it's snapping, it's breaking. Any time it can break. Any time it can fall to hell. But the person who loves the Lord will obey the Lord. Amen. He will love our Savior. If this is beloved, how can he dishonor his beloved? He will obey. And then he will realize, wow, I'm standing on the sure rock of Jesus Christ. So, the reformers and the Puritans, they brought a high standard of purity. You know what? We have fallen away from that purity. Today, you will hear a lot of knowledge on election and all those things, lot of knowledge, but you will not hear the life of purity. You will not hear a life of holiness. We have fallen away from that purity. We need to understand that we are living before the very face of God. And it should never get away from our mind. And we need to write it down in our hearts that God is always looking at me. So, my hearers, we need to have peace with God. And many have been quarreling with God, living in sin. Need to examine our hearts and see whether we have been living in the very presence of God or not. We need to examine our hearts and see whether we have been giving only portion to the Lord. Examine and see whether we only see the presence of God only in the church, only when I read the Bible, only when I witness, only when I fellowship. We need to examine that. Because if you are living in the very presence of God, we are called what? Christian, Christ-like, ambassadors for Christ, slaves to Christ, not a slave only in the church, a slave forever. So we need to examine, because if you examine, and Christ can cast your sins to the very bottom of the sea, He can cast all sins to the very bottom of the sea. And he is not going to remember those sins anymore. From west to the east to the west, he will not remember our sins anymore. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Understand that. His love. Nothing can separate. You know, that beautiful, what a Savior we have. He's brighter than all the stars. He's brighter than the heaven. He's brighter than the moon and the stars and the sun. He's the brightest of all. And he is our Shekinah. Christ is our Shekinah. And he's a blessed Savior. He gave his life for us. He poured his blood for us. So nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. So God help us to repent and live before the face of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this series that you brought us to our hearts. We ask, Lord, everything that we have learned today and the whole series what we have learned on relationships, especially our relationship with you, Lord, that we will sink this into our heart, that, Lord, remove anything that is being clogged in our arteries. We pray and ask, Lord, that we would examine ourselves, Lord. It is so easy to find fault in other people. It is so easy to find fault in others. Father, we pray and ask, Lord, before we do anything like that, that we would not be hypocrites, that we would examine our hearts first and lay all our pet sins, all the sins